Good morning. This is Pastor Brad Ingram again from Truth Baptist Church. Again, let me invite you to our services. If you're ever in the West Salem area, we're located at 12457 North Elyria Road. They're in West Salem. And our Sunday school is 9:30, morning worship at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6, and our prayer meeting is Wednesday at 7. And we'd certainly be glad to have you for any of these services. Now, if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Romans chapter 1. Last Sunday morning, I began teaching on the first four or five verses of Romans chapter 1. I'm coming through this book at our church on Sunday evenings, and it's proved to be such a helpful series thus far. I wanted to bring it on the radio ministry as well. I'm not sure exactly how far we're going to get into this book on the radio ministry. It's a rather lengthy book, as you know, 16 chapters, and I'm taking it verse by verse in our congregational study. I may not have time to do that on the radio ministry, but for now we'll spend a few weeks here in this first chapter of Romans. I believe it's absolutely necessary to get a hold of what the Bible teaches in this chapter, because this chapter tells us the state of man apart from Jesus Christ. And I don't think I have to tell any of you listening that the state of man today is one of wickedness and rebellion and often open defiance of anything good and godly. Well, this should not take the believer by surprise. This should not come as a shock to those who know their Bible and have read what the Bible says concerning men and women in these last days apart from Christ. So, Romans chapter 1. Last week I gave you a few introductory truths about the book of Romans. If you couldn't make that broadcast, let me give these to you very quickly. First of all, the book of Romans can be divided into three main sections. Chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans, you have doctrine. And the Bible teaches about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the wickedness, of the depravity of man, and the righteousness of God. Doctrine is very important. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Often today, people see doctrine as divisive, and they sort of stay away from it. And a lot of these ecumenical movements, they really downplay doctrine for the sake of fellowship. That's a terrible error, because fellowship should only be, and true fellowship is only, on the basis of a common belief. And so I cannot fellowship with someone who has wrong doctrine. I cannot fellowship with someone who does not believe Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. Now, that may be a very likable person. He may have a lot of good character traits, but if he does not believe the Bible doctrine of who Christ is, I'm to have no fellowship with him. And that's not my opinion about the subject. The Bible tells us that we should withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. If he does not believe the doctrine of God, we're to withdraw ourselves. And what I'm saying is, doctrine is very important. Your soul can be damned forever to hell if your doctrine is wrong. That's why this book of Romans does not begin with any practical teaching. It begins with doctrinal teaching. The most important thing you can get out of your church, out of your pastor, out of any sort of Bible study, is doctrine. People say, I want a practical message. I want something that can translate to shoe leather, how am I to live? Well, that's wonderful, and I think our preaching and teaching should be practical, but it should be doctrinal above all. We should teach men and women what the Scripture teaches about the subjects of God, of sin, of man, of Satan, of the end times, of heaven, these great themes of the Bible. We must give attention to doctrine. And so the book of Romans, the first eight chapters are given to doctrine, what the Bible teaches on a series of topics such as man, God, and sin. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans are sort of a parenthesis, sort of a break-in thought, and these chapters deal with the nation of Israel. A lot of strange ideas today about what God's doing with and through Israel. Some folks have the wrong idea that God is finished with Israel. Some folks have the idea that Israel has sort of been cast off and the church has replaced Israel. If you'll read these three chapters, 9, 10, 11, you'll find out that is the furthest from the truth. You'll find God has not cast off his people. In fact, the answer to that question is God forbid. You'll find that what God has done, however, is simply set Israel aside for a time. I use the illustration to our people. It would be like taking a clock down off the wall and removing the batteries. Well, you haven't destroyed the clock. You've just taken the life out of the clock. The hands on that clock will stay just where they are when you remove the batteries. You can leave the batteries out for 10 days or 10 years, and those hands will not move. However, when you put the batteries back in the clock, it will pick up just where it left off. And that's the case with the nation of Israel. God has not destroyed the nation. God has not cast off the nation. He has just, as it were, removed the batteries. And someday, when the church is called up to heaven at the rapture, God will put the batteries back into Israel, and Israel as a nation will pick up just where she left off in the New Testament. That is the Bible teaching concerning Israel. And so the church has not replaced Israel, not by any means whatsoever. And so the middle part of Romans teaches about this teaching of Israel. Now, the last division, the book of Romans, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, are practical. How we ought to live. And that always, by the way, must be the order. Your doctrine must come before your practice. That's because without knowing right, you cannot live right. Some people want to put the practical first, and like I said earlier, give very little attention to doctrine. Well, you don't know how to live. You don't know how to please Christ in your daily life. You don't know how you should speak and act and talk and walk until you know what to believe. And belief always should determine your behavior. Belief determines your behavior. What you know about God will determine how you live for God. And so we must keep this order in our mind. And the book of Romans certainly plays that out. Doctrine is always before practice. Now, something else about the book of Romans, just by way of introduction. The imputed righteousness of God is emphasized heavily in these first eight chapters. What I mean by the word imputed, that's a Bible word, imputation, simply means having the righteousness of Christ put on your account. There is no one listening this morning that is worthy to go into heaven in and of yourself. Nobody listening, nor I myself, is worthy to walk into heaven just as you are on the basis of your own goodness. We know that because the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that gives us a big problem. If we're not worthy to walk into heaven on our own goodness, then what must we do? Either we accept the goodness and righteousness of God, or we go to hell. But imputed righteousness simply means the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of Jesus Christ Himself has been transferred to my account. And so now, when I go to heaven and stand before God as my judge, I will not go there as me. I will go there as the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. God the Father will see me just as He sees His own Son. That's a truth that I cannot get my mind around. It's too high for me, but the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that I have taken on the righteousness of Christ, and He has taken on my sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's the teaching of the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, how to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put on your account. And so these first few chapters will tell us very plainly how sinful we are, and how absolutely, morally bankrupt we are, and how we need someone with more righteousness than we have to stand in our place. That's imputed righteousness, and that is the key theme of the book of Romans. Now, later on in your New Testament, you'll come across the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians deals with practical righteousness, how to live once you've been given this imputed righteousness. But for now, we'll just simply say that the book of Romans deals with how to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ transferred to your account. Now, we studied last week the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. I will not cover that same ground. If you would like the first lesson, you may write to our church, and I'll be glad to send that to you free of charge. If you'd like to maybe have a series of these sermons on the book of Romans, please let us know. We'll be happy to get those out to you in the mail. But let's go back to Romans chapter 1 now and look at a few things from the text. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we just covered those first four verses. We covered last week how Paul introduces himself to these Romans as a servant, and then as an apostle. And then we see where Paul told these believers that the gospel message he preached unto them was not a new thing. It was not a new idea. It was actually promised by the prophets of God in the Old Testament. We also learned last week in verses 3 and 4 that a twofold picture is given of Christ. We're given two verses here. One verse shows us Christ the man, and the next verse shows us Christ the God. And Christ is both man and God. He is all human and all God. Now, he is in heaven now with a body. He took upon himself a body at Bethlehem, a body of flesh, flesh and bone and blood just as we have. And when he went back to heaven, he did not go there in the same body he was born into at Bethlehem. He went to heaven in a glorified, resurrected body. And that is now the man in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And verse number 3 shows us very plainly the humanity of Jesus Christ, whereas verse 4 shows us the deity of Christ, the fact that he is not just man, but he is also God. And you cannot have a right view of Christ if you do not see him as fully man and fully God. That's the only picture you can have of him if you're going to be biblical. And so these first four verses give a tremendous amount of doctrine. But let's move to some new ground today. In verse 5, the apostle says, "By whom," speaking about Christ here, "by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Paul says, "This Jesus, who is both man and God, has given me two things. He's given me grace and apostleship." Notice the order. Paul says, before I got my calling, I was given grace. Grace is given to a man at the moment of salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, as the book of Titus teaches us. The grace of God is simply giving you what you do not deserve. This is distinguished from mercy. Mercy is giving, is withholding from you what you do deserve. Grace is giving what you don't deserve. And so salvation is grace. Salvation is the grace of God in giving us eternal life when we deserved eternal death and damnation. And so the Apostle Paul says, before he was called to be an apostle, he was given grace. And that's where it all begins, my friend. It all begins at salvation. Some people are attempting to serve God in a certain calling without first having been given the grace of God in salvation. That will never work. That will never be acceptable to God. There is nothing you can do in the flesh that will ever be acceptable to God until you are born again. The Bible teaches this plainly. The Bible says so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible says that the natural man or the unsaved man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And what I'm saying to you is you cannot serve God acceptably until you have known God as Savior. And again, there's a great many people in the ministry, may I say, of all denominations, who are attempting to serve God, who are attempting to preach and maybe teach or lead in a church somewhere or a cathedral, whatever the case may be. And I believe, too, a great many number of Baptists as well. I'm not just trying to throw stones at everybody else. I believe a lot of Baptists are attempting to serve God in the flesh without ever having been born again. That is nowhere taught in the Bible. If they have received a calling without being saved, the calling has not come from God, I would check upon their calling. But the Apostle Paul here says clearly, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now those two are married together, grace and apostleship. Now I said last week how that the office of apostle has forever been closed. I won't get into that again today, but there are no modern day apostles. They are not being called anymore. But there are modern day disciples, and we should all seek to be one. I'm a disciple. That simply means I'm someone who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple, one who is disciplined, as it were, in the teachings and the work and way of Jesus Christ. But do you know why I'm a disciple? Because I've been given the grace of God. I cannot be a disciple until I am a son. I'm a son by the new birth, by the grace of God in giving me salvation. And so this order must be maintained. Grace, then apostleship. And if you have been saved, if you've been born again, and what that means simply, when I say born again or when I say saved, I must go back and explain this. When I say saved, that means I have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is eternal death in hell. And so I have been saved from that because I have by faith put my trust, put my hope of salvation in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. I am trusting nothing or no one else to get me to heaven when I die except the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told our people many times, if I go to hell, I'll go there all the way trusting the blood of Christ. And of course, I will not. But that's what I'm saying. I have no other hope. If Christ be not the Savior of the world, if Christ's blood is not enough to save me, then I'm lost. I'm eternally damned. I have no hope because, if I can use this term, I've put all of my eggs in one basket. I have put all of my faith in Christ and nothing else. So when I say I'm saved, that's what I mean. I have put my trust, my absolute trust, solely in Jesus Christ, and I've been saved. I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. I am currently being saved from the power of sin. And thank the Lord, someday I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I'll be taken to heaven. That's what I mean when I say I'm saved. Now, once I am saved, once I've trusted Christ, that's not the end of it. Once I'm saved, I have a calling upon my life. I have a job to do, as it were. Paul's job was to be an apostle. He says again, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Do you realize that you're saved to serve? Some folks think they're saved to sit and soak and sour. That's not the case at all. We've got a lot of spectators in the Christian army. We need more soldiers. And the Lord has saved you to serve Him. And that service takes the form of being obedient to the faith, as Paul tells us in this verse. Now, if you've been saved, realize you have a job to do. You may not be called to the ministry. You may not be called to teach a Sunday school class or preach a sermon, but you have a calling. It is your responsibility to get into the Word of God and in prayer and ask the Lord what your calling is. Now, there's a universal calling for every believer. That's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every believer, man, woman, child, no matter the age, no matter your location, has been called to be a witness to Jesus Christ, to tell others about the saving faith that you have embraced. That's your calling. And God's not going to reveal to you any more of His specific will for your life until you first begin to do His general will for your life, as revealed in the Bible. Some folks ask me as pastor, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know which college I should attend and what profession I should enter. And I say to them, have you obeyed what God has told you thus far? In other words, why would you expect God to reveal any more of His will if you have not obeyed what He already has revealed? And of course, I mostly get the same answer. Well, no, I haven't. I don't guess I've been the witness I need to be, and I've not been in my Bible as I should. I've not attended church as faithful as I should. And I say there to them at that point, well, then God is not obligated to give you any further direction until you begin to obey what He already has told you. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone here this morning who you desire to know God's will for your life, and you seem like God's not speaking to you. You wonder, you're awful perplexed about this, and Lord, why are you not giving me direction? Could it be that you have not obeyed what you know? And until you obey what you know, God will not give you light on what you don't know. And so Paul told us very clearly, and I don't mean to labor this point, but this is absolutely necessary to having victory in the Christian life. Paul says he was given grace and apostleship. Grace never comes alone. Grace has a twin sister, and that twin sister is a calling. Grace and then a calling upon your life, a mandate, a commission from God Himself the moment He saves you. Find out your commission in life. Find out what it is that God's put you here to do. If you're a believer, you'll never, hear me now, you'll never be truly happy in life. You'll never experience true satisfaction in life until you find what it is that God's called you to do and you do it. That's the person, that's the believer who has fulfillment, who knows when he goes to bed at night, He knows, she knows that they have accomplished what God has put them for, and that's a great source of satisfaction. I guarantee you that I've seen too many frustrated believers, too many frustrated Christians, to know what I'm saying is true. And so back to verse 4 of Romans chapter 1, verse 5 rather, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now here's the apostleship, here's what it was to do. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That's the calling for every one of us, to be obedient to the faith. What is the faith? The Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith is simply the scripture. It is in the scripture that we learn about Christ, we learn about man, we learn about God, learn about salvation, learn about Calvary, the resurrection. And so when the Bible teaches that we're to be obedient to the faith, that simply means we're to be obedient to the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we find God's will for our life. If you don't know your scripture, you will not know God. It is absolutely absurd to say that you are a spiritual Christian if you are not a scriptural Christian. You cannot be spiritual. You cannot have the mind of God until you are scriptural, because the mind of God has been given to us in print, in black and white. It's not some mystical thing. It's not some sort of ritual you have to perform to know the mind of God. And it's not about using candles and sorceries and enchantments, whatever the case may be. Not that at all. It's as simple as getting a Bible down off the shelf, opening it, and reading it. That's the mind of God. The Bible teaches that Christ has come in the volume of a book, and very plainly he has in the Bible. Old and New Testament, 66 books of the inspired text. I believe it to be the King James Bible. Now that's free, but I'll give it to you anyhow. And so the Bible teaches in verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Who is worthy, by the way, to receive the gospel? All nations, not just Americans. And again, there is no place for prejudice within the army of God. God takes everybody that will enlist. God's army does not have a draft board. You will not be drafted to be a Christian. You have to enlist. You have to, by an act of your will, decide to follow Christ and to serve him and to love him. And so if you want to know what it is exactly that you've been saved for, you've been saved from hell and for work. You've been saved to work. You've not been saved by works, but you've been saved to work. We're saved and then we work. We don't work in order to get saved. And the work here, in verse 4 again, is obedience to the faith among all nations. Do you realize Christ died for all men? Christ did not simply die for a certain race or for a certain people group or for a certain country. The Bible teaches that he died, and when he died, he tasted death for every man. I wonder if you're doing all you can to preach the gospel to everybody. I hope if you're a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church, I hope if you're a member of a Bible-believing church of any denomination, if they believe the Bible, if they teach the Bible, they ought to be involved in missions. They ought to be involved with not only sending missionaries around the world, but they ought to be in missions here at home, in their own Jerusalem, as it were. I hope they're reaching out to bring people into the church through the preaching of the gospel. They ought to be doing things and ministering in their community to show people that there is a Savior who died for their sin. We do this in the way of gospel tracts and this gospel radio ministry, through a bus ministry, through visiting house to house, through a Christian school that we have, through all these different means and more, to show people that we are being obedient to the faith among all nations. In addition to this work at home in West Salem, we also send missionaries around the world. We pray, we give our financial support to men and women all over this globe who are spreading the gospel to people we'll never meet, who are spreading the gospel of the grace of God to people black and white and red and yellow and brown, whatever the case may be. Christ died for all men, and there is absolutely no place in the church of God for prejudice. And I wonder if we, as believers, are fulfilling our obligation to be obedient to the faith. Now, notice the very last few words of chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, there is the great goal, for his name. Do you realize I do what I do, not for my name, but for his name. I do not preach, I do not pastor, so that my name can be on the sign. I preach and I pastor and I pray, so that his name might be glorified. Do you realize that there is only one name in this universe that can save? There is only one name to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, why would we waste our time? Why would we spend ourselves in the promotion of our own name, or in our church's name, or in our pastor's name? We have to watch about this, beloved, because if you're not careful, you can build somebody else's empire. You can build your own empire. You can work on your own castle, as it were. You can promote yourself, and you can push yourself to the top of the ladder. But let me say this, folks. The moment after you die, your name will be forgotten. It does not matter who you are. Does not matter who I am. It simply matters who Christ is, and my only worth, hear this, the only worth I have in life is as I relate to Jesus Christ. The only benefit I can do this world that will last through eternity is to tell this world the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the great motivation for the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you this now as we come to the end of this broadcast. Who are you laboring for? Who are you working for? To whose kingdom are you advancing? Let me say this. If it's for your own name, you're going to spend most of your time frustrated and disappointed when you don't see the visible outward expression of self-glory, when you don't see yourself being patted and promoted and prodded, when you don't see your name in lights, and you often will not. Let me say, you're going to be defeated, discouraged, depressed, despondent. But if you'll give yourself to Christ, and you can rejoice when you see his name is lifted up and lifted high, then you'll be so glad you did on that day when you, with billions of others, will bow their knee to Christ, will confess with their mouth that name, Jesus Christ. How happy you'll be then to have given yourself in this life for the name of Jesus Christ. Well, folks, we have only covered one verse today in about a half an hour, but that just shows you the richness of the book of Romans. It is absolutely full of teaching, every word of it, and that is because every word is given by inspiration of God. God chose every single word in the book of Romans and in the entire Bible. Therefore, each word has meaning. It's packed. It's full of something that you need and something that I need. And God help us to realize this and understand this early. And so this week we have just studied verse number 5 of Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, next week we'll advance a little further. I can't promise, however, because I don't want to rush through this, and God's given us so much here in these first few verses already. Again, if you'd like this study, please write to us at P.O. Box 96, West Salem, Ohio, 44287. That's Truth Baptist Church, P.O. Box 96, West Salem, Ohio, 44287. And just drop us a note, a card, telling us you'd like to have these series on Romans, and make sure you include an address, and we'll get these for you as soon as we can finish this series. God bless you for listening. Be here next week, and may the Lord bless this Lord's Day in your life. Amen.